Thank you so much for being with us, Blue Valley Baptist Church, the Ridgeview campus today. We are grateful that you are here. Moms, Mother's Day, big day for you. What a great opportunity for us to celebrate your lives once a year. We should celebrate them, honestly, every moment of every day because of all that you do in our lives. But I hope you know too much today, so much, moms, how loved you are, how cared about you are, even though it's not spoken all the time or often enough, how much we are grateful for you, moms, for your dedication and your devotion, not only to your kids, but to your spouses, if God has given you a spouse at this point, and for the way that you continually sacrifice for us, your kids, making a kingdom impact in our lives as you walk with Jesus authentically. Moms, you're making a difference. You're making a difference. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you are making a significant difference in the lives of your kids. And so from the top of my lungs today, I communicate thank you. Thank you for investing in a thankless, oftentimes, position in life. We love you. Thanks, moms. You're awesome. Well, today's message is a great follow-up to what we've been studying for the past 6 weeks. If you've been with us for several months, you know, we're walking through the Bible in the course of about 6 months together. We started in the Old Testament. We ended that about 6 weeks ago, and we launched into the Gospels. We finished the Gospels last week, and so today we're jumping right in to Acts chapter 2. Before we actually cover that passage, we're going to be in John 14. So if you have your Bibles, you can thumb mark those two places, John 14 to begin and then Acts chapter 2, and we're going to walk through as much as we can in the time that we have. Just before Jesus was betrayed in the garden, he promised the disciples the Father was going to send the Spirit as a helper. And after his resurrection, he came back, as you know, and showed himself, lived at times among the disciples and the people, and reminded them again that the Father was going to send the Spirit. In fact, he told them, without the Holy Spirit, they would not be able to experience and have life and respond to the calling of God in their lives. And they needed to remain in Jerusalem because that movement of the Spirit was coming. The Spirit's power would come upon them, and they would then become witnesses all over the place. So if we look together in John 14, this is a great reminder of what Jesus was telling the disciples related to the Holy Spirit and who was coming. Beginning in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So there's the first couple of definitions, descriptions of who the Holy Spirit is. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. At times, I think that references are made across the globe about this Holy Spirit being an it or something unusual. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, who worked the act of salvation in our lives if we have surrendered to him. And then the Holy Spirit who comes and gives us the power to walk through this life. He's our helper. He is the Spirit of truth. He reveals truth in our lives, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So to the world, to a lost generation, to people who don't have a relationship with Christ, they cannot even understand or comprehend who this Holy Spirit is. God reveals it in our lives. The Holy Spirit reveals himself to us. And so unless we've done that, very unusual for a non-believer to think that there's this Holy Spirit out there somewhere that they can't comprehend or recognize. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we know the Holy Spirit in our own lives because he is with us. He goes on, verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So leaving someone as an orphan means they have absolutely no help, no assistance. They're by themselves wandering through life. Jesus was telling them, "I am not leaving you as orphans. I am not permanently leaving you. I am not leaving you to fend for yourselves. I am sending another." God the Father is sending another, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. You are not orphaned. In fact, When you surrender your lives to Jesus, you are a son if you are a male, or a daughter if you are a female, of God. We are adopted into his family. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. Jesus, of course, again sharing, he will be gone after his resurrection and being there for a while. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So these verses tell us that another helper is given, the Spirit of truth, and we should gain great encouragement and comfort and joy because we know that we are adopted as the sons and daughters of God. So one of the Holy Spirit's roles in our lives is to be the great comforter. Today, we are going to look at four ways the Spirit empowers, in particular, the church. The first, the Spirit empowers. To empower means to give authority or power to do something, the church's life. So we begin in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit came on a day that's called Pentecost, the 50th day after the Passover, or the 50th day from the resurrection. So the giving of the Spirit came by the sound of a rushing wind and an appearance of flames on those who were gathering in the room. It's important for us to remember that they were devout Jews. Those were those who were gathered in that place. And this would have been an unmistakable to them that God was present among them because of what took place in the Old Testament. If we remember, oftentimes Old Testament, when God would show up, it would either be in the line of a wind or of a fire. All of this was meant to show us that the Spirit gives life to the church. And there were unmistakable signs from the Old Testament to prove that. So God's presence in the church is what gives life. The Spirit empowers the church's life. That is important for us to grab. If the Spirit rested on each one of them, then we have to know that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, he also rests on us. If he rested on them, he rests on us as well. We can know him that way. But unless a person is born by the Spirit, they cannot go know God. We've talked about that. And so the Spirit came to quicken the dead. That's what he came to do. Not only in the life of the church at that point, the believers who were together, but also to the lost. And so we have to ask ourselves the question at this point. You've been around a while, possibly been involved and engaged in other churches as well, and you see and hear testimonies that comes from other churches. How is it possible that churches today are filled more with deadness than life? How is it for us as believers that at times it seems we experience long seasons of deadness relationally with Jesus when we should be experiencing life? Well, a lot of things get in the way. Sin, which separates the flesh, our own desires to walk a certain way. Conflict, trials, struggles, busyness. That's a huge killer relationally with God. We are a very busy people. And so as a result, what takes place over time when those things begin to infiltrate or come into our lives and take over? What happens? Our ears become dead to who? The Holy Spirit, who is supposed to be guiding our lives, to the point where we don't even recognize his voice in us at points when we're trying to make decisions through life. In fact, I would say at times, we're so overconfident, we're so self-consumed that we rarely even ask the Spirit for guidance or help. Oftentimes, we think we know better. We don't think we need to listen. And so our ears become dead. And so when we begin to weed through things in our minds and in our hearts, we don't go to the point where we take every thought captive. Remember 2 Corinthians talks about that, how we're supposed to take every thought captive. You know as well as I do, there are some crazy thoughts that come to our minds and hearts sometimes. And instead of just blowing them off and saying, well, that's not important, what do we need to do? We need to consider what those are, who is placing those thoughts in my mind and heart. If it's the Spirit, what we do will be in agreement with God's word. If it's not, it won't be. That's the litmus test as we walk through life. Should I blow that person up? Or should I give him grace? Which one is better? Holy Spirit, which one is better? Well, what's better? Give him grace. I know I appreciate grace more than being blown up. Do you? Who wants to go into the boss's office or the teacher's office and just be ridden down? Nobody. And I would say even at times, while correction is needed, believers, followers of Jesus who are walking with the Spirit also don't have a desire to blow somebody up. Why would we want to decimate somebody? Now, sin needs to be confronted in our lives, and that's a part of it. And if you remember, the Holy Spirit is what? He is the convictor of sin. So he's the one who deals with us first. And there are times that the Bible tells us as believers, we have to step into that, and we have to encourage one another, challenge each other if there's sin present, to talk through those things. In a loving, non-condemning, here's what it is, you need to deal with the truth. Remember, the Holy Spirit leads us to truth in what's going on in your life. Now, there are times that our impressions of those individuals, if we're going to maybe misconstrued, maybe confused, we may not see the true story, so we've got to ask. If we care about people and love them enough, if we're close to them, we need to ask them. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. What does Satan do? He condemns. What's the difference? Conviction of sin is this. We recognize that we sinned, and hey, that's every person in the room every day. So let's not pretend, okay? We all deal with it every day. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, this is sin in your life. We need to be listening to him. Sometimes the deafness can overtake it, but hopefully at points, because the Holy Spirit is stronger than our deafness, he can speak into our lives and say, there's sin, you need to deal with it. Deal with it. How do we deal with it? We confess our sin, we repent of it, which means we're turning 180 degrees, we're going west on the highway, we turn around, we go east, we deal with our sin, we repent, and we begin to walk with God in a fresh way. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us. That's conviction. Conviction is where we deal with our sin. The Holy Spirit deals with us in that way. It's become made real that we are once again new. We're once again walking rightly. We're still going to struggle and wrestle. But then we not only gain that forgiveness, but we give it to ourselves. Condemning is this. You have sinned. You're a loser. You can never get out of it. Live there. So I wonder how many of us in this room live that way day after day. Some horrific sin has taken place in your life. You've struggled. You've got that, you know, scarlet letter that you carry around all the time. People can't see it, but you can see it on your heart. You know it's there. This thing that's holding us back. Oh man, I would really like to live for Christ. I would really like to walk in the Spirit, but I can't. I can't because I've got this thing in my past or this thing in my present. And yeah, God forgave me, but I just can't get through it. Do we really think that's how God operates in our lives? Do we think the Holy Spirit wants to keep us down? Keep us buried where we can't be effective? Okay, if we don't believe that, that's ridiculous, right? If we don't believe that, then why do we live that way? Because we believe lies in our lives. Listen, if we could see, if we could only for a second see how God sees us, the blood of Jesus covering our sin, the potential we have to walk with him, if we really engaged and walked with the Spirit consistently, who we could be, if we could just get a glimpse, and we get glimpses in the Word all the time. We get glimpses in prayer. The Holy Spirit brings glimpses of that if we're walking with him, right? If we could only see it, how would our lives be different? How would our passion lines be different? We're supposed to be passionate for the lost. We're supposed to be passionate for Jesus. Tiff and I last week spent time with the folks. I don't know if you know them or not, Chad and Nikki. Chad and I, in one of our conversations in that time, Chad started talking about their passion for their neighbors. We want to see them come to know Christ. That family thinks we're crazy because we know Jesus and we talk about him. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit working through their lives to impact their neighbors. Okay, that should be repeated by all of us. How many of us even know the names of our neighbors? It's easy to drive in the garage, get inside and sit and do nothing. It's hard to get out there and try to make a difference because we realize how imperfect we are and they might see some of those imperfections. God has called us to that, our personal mission field. How are we doing? How are we doing? Do our lives have more deadness in them than life? And if that's the case, will we even now, in this moment before the message is over, say to God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, do such a work in my life that you take away the deadness, even right now. Can the Holy Spirit do that work in us? Yes, he can. Does he want to do that work in us? Yes, he does. So people, let's shake away the deadness. It is time. We are wasting time. He's called us to life, and he wants you to experience that in him. Why? Because he loves you, and he is for you. He's not God up there with a big gavel ready to punch you on the head. He wants you to experience him in real and tangible ways. Will we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in our lives to quicken the deadness, to remove it, and for it to be done at that point, and for us to make the decision with him in his power, I will not come back to this dead spot in my life again. Will we do it? Will we do it? He wants to do that in you. There was a particular church, if you remember, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where the churches were addressed. Revelation chapter 3, the church in Sardis. I want to read the first 6 verses because this definitely goes right into this passage. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. Okay, that is Blue Valley Baptist Church. We have a reputation of good works, and we have a reputation of being alive with some who know us individually and corporately. With some, we have that reputation. But look at what he says. But you are dead. Are we? Are there large aspects of Blue Valley Baptist Church corporately, of us individually who are followers of Jesus, that are dead, that we don't even recognize, causing us to not make the kingdom impact, causing us not to hear the Spirit in our own lives as a church? Is it possible that we have some deadness? It's more than possible. We're not perfect. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. There it is again. If there's deadness, we don't just ignore it. We don't just get past it. We repent of it. So we cry out as a congregation to you right now, God, the Holy Spirit, we repent of that. In your sight, we recognize and realize there's deadness in us. Change us. How difficult was that prayer? It's not difficult. He calls us to that. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis. We still have a few names in Olathe, Overland Park, Gardner, Spring Hill, more than a few, who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The lost who need to be saved. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is the Spirit saying to the Blue Valley Baptist Church? Wake up. Wake up. Stop being dead, either in your own life or as a church, and wake up. It's time to bust it because our time is short. How are you doing personally there? What's happening in your life? We have to remember that the Spirit awakens life in individuals and in churches. What needs to take place with the Holy Spirit's movement in our lives today for us to yield to the Spirit and say, okay, let's go. We're done. Acts chapter 2, back in that verses 5 through 13. Let's read that together. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation. At the sound of the multitude, they came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So these people were looking outside of what was taking place with the Spirit, speaking the tongues of languages that were understood and saying, what is going on? They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They don't speak these languages. This is odd. And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? How in the world are we hearing this? Parthians and the Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So there were people watching this happen, saying, oh my land, look at the amount of drunk people that are talking to each other. This is crazy. What is this? They were amazed. This is insane. What's happening here? They couldn't get it. They couldn't grasp it. Once again, they couldn't recognize who the Holy Spirit was. They couldn't see the movement. And so this was a miracle. The miracle was found in both the speaking and in the hearing. The most natural reading of that passage would conclude that. So it's someone who had previously only spoken in one language could now speak in another so someone could hear the gospel. When the Spirit is absent from a church, we know that that church is dead and it turns inward, focuses on itself. There's no outward focus. It's a danger. When the Spirit is not alive and at work, deadness reigns. So we see that in this passage, in these verses in particular, the Spirit empowers the church's focus. He gives us focus. He reminds us what we are all about. And there's a constant battle in every church for the Spirit to be reigning and ruling, not only in our lives, but as a church. So we need to ask ourselves at this point, this question. Okay, he's called us to focus. What does he want us to focus on? Sharing the gospel, yes. Walking with him, yes. Being unified in spirit and in purpose. Blue Valley Baptist Church, 2 campuses and a mission. He has called us to the same mission, vision, strategy, focus as a church, globally and Blue Valley. So we have to ask ourselves, are we more about bring unity, peace, focus, vision, or are we more about dividing it? See, dividing the church, speaking ill of it, not following the Spirit, not walking with the Spirit is divisive. And to a lost and dying world who only sees stories on the news about division, it is a distraction to the gospel, and it just shows us how much we are not walking in the Spirit ourselves. So what's the result? We need to repent. If we are divisive in any way, shape, or form, we need to repent. The Holy Spirit's convicting us right now of that. We need to do business with him. Because if we don't, you will continue to be, and I will as well. If I strive for division, we will be a distraction to God's mission, to our mission. And we will not hear clearly from the Holy Spirit in the way he directs our lives. Where are you today? Unified? Divisive? Do we take every thought captive before our mouths speak it? We all struggle there. Next, the Spirit empowers the church's understanding. It's verses 14 through 36. We are not going to read that due to time. Read that on your own. But I do want to read verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The miracle of speaking had taken place and rightly led everyone to know what was happening who were followers. But there were those who didn't. So Peter began to preach this message rooted in the Old Testament, speaking to this group of people. was the Spirit who had given him understanding and now given them understanding. And we see a devotion of people in that as a response. They were expecting God to do something. So let me ask you this. How many days of the week do we typically wake up and say this, Spirit, what do you have for me today? Will you empower me today? Will you lead me and where you tell me I will go? Or do we wake up, oh man, here we go, it's Tuesday. On the flip side, could it become, oh man, it's Tuesday. Big difference. Peter, before the Spirit came on him, radically different person. After the Spirit invaded Peter's life, what took place? I mean, crazy things for the gospel. To the point where when he was killed, martyred, crucified, he said what? I cannot be identified with Jesus in the way he was crucified, rightly, upright. Crucify me upside down. I love my Savior. I can't even be killed in the same way he was. That's the type of devotion that we're talking about. Peter being willing to speak it. The Spirit moving in his life that way. Could every person in this room be that way? Yes. Could you be Peter? Well, not literally, but to have the same passion, drive, desire, strength. Yes. If it were not so, why would it be written? If we cannot be led by the Spirit in our lives, why would it be written that we can be? We got to ask the question. If we can't be forgiven, why would it say if we confess our sins, we're faithful, he's faithful and just and will forgive us? If it's not true, why would it be in there? So if it's true, why don't we grab it instead of keeping our distance? The Spirit empowers the church's understanding. Finally, the Spirit empowers the church's holiness. Last verses. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so here's what happened. Peter, obedient to the Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added about that day 3,000 souls. That had to be something to see. Can that work ever happen again? Can the Spirit so invade a place with lost people that he could turn it like that again? You bet. Why couldn't he? He's God. Father, Jesus, Spirit, one. The question is, will he? The people were brought to such a response, not saying, man, that Peter, he can preach it. What'd they say? I am a great sinner. I've caused great things against God. What must I do to be saved? And they were. And they began to walk with the Spirit. So the Spirit empowered the church's life, focus, understanding, and holiness, and we can all agree to that. But we need to do more. We need to take hold of this today as individual members of this church, of the church global. The church cannot be what its members aren't. We want us to think about these things in the Spirit with our own personal lives. He empowers us. So let's ask ourselves, are we ever aware of an overwhelming sense of the life and presence of God, of Jesus, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives to the point where we can only say, that was him working? If that's never been true in your life, then you have to ask yourself the question, have I truly surrendered? At salvation, we gain the Holy Spirit. Have you ever recognized his voice in your life? As I shared earlier, we're busy. We have a lot of things happening. We deal and wrestle with sin. Do we slow down? Do we ever say, I'm checking an hour off the calendar today because man, I just need time with God. My ears need to be open to the Holy Spirit so I can walk in this life with power and strength. Do we prioritize the study of God's word? Do we allow ourselves to engage him as the Spirit leads in fasting, in prayer? When people come to our presence, in our relationship with people? Do they sense the aroma of Christ and the Spirit so working, impacting us that it makes a difference in them? That's a drawing point. Do we take the time? Do we call on him as our helper and advocate, the convictor of sin, comforting and leading us? And can we recognize his voice giving us individually and corporately power and strength that only the Holy Spirit can bring? Do we regularly engage him? Do we regularly engage others? We have to join him in his work. We can't be passive and expect anything to change. And we have to recognize the Holy Spirit wants to do a mighty work in our lives, minute by minute, by hour, by day, by month, by year. Shaking the deadness out. The Jesus follower habit of sustaining at Blue Valley and encouraging one another is to make the declaration, I will discipline myself to experience God's transforming power. And that happens as the Spirit empowers us individually and as he empowers the church. So back to the question, and then we're going to pray. Are we, am I, are you living with an overwhelming sense of a mighty God who saved us, giving us the Holy Spirit, empowering us to walk, making a difference on this planet as we draw closer to him? Are we experiencing that or are we not? If we are not, we are missing out on what God has for us, and that can turn around in our lives right now. We will yield to him.